Wonderful. Oh, this is a tremendous opportunity to be here on my birthday. To think that probably we are the only venue in the whole world that will put all this together as the good hand of providence would have us do on this particular day. Number one, it is my 283rd birthday. And number two, it's 216 years ago that I wore this uniform. And it is now in the Smithsonian. And I went by to get it out and thank them for keeping it in such good condition. And they said this, it was strange. They said, it's good you're getting it now before a government shutdown. And I said, a government shutdown? You mean the government shuts down? And they said, every now and again. But I said, is the Constitution still intact? And they said, every now and again. Yesterday is interesting. The original George Washington was 203 years older than I am. So you can see where we stand in this thing. Now, here's what we're going to do. Today is a special day. Tonight is a very special night. Again, I just wonder where in the world someone is remembering tonight. The 22nd of February, 1799. That is why I had to put the uniform back on. And you military people know that it's hard sometimes to get in the old uniform. There's only one item of the uniform that always fits. But tonight, I have to get in the uniform. And I will tell you later on, so don't leave. And don't fall asleep, so you get to understand why I'm in the uniform. You see, the uniform reminds me of the unbelievable hand of providence that guides this nation. I read things that people have written. And they say, well, he wasn't really a Christian because he always talks about providence. Well, you're Methodist, and some of your Methodist leaders were good friends of mine, came to Mount Vernon and kept in close contact with me as what they were doing. Books of John Wesley's sermons were sent to me, but Francis Asbury and Thomas Coke often used the word providence. You see, in my day, to personalize the supreme being, it's even hard to say, the word God. Because God was so overwhelming to us all. In fact, I wrote something to a pastor friend of mine that I'd like to read to you to give you an idea of my thinking and how I explain things about the deity. The man must be bad indeed who can look upon the events of the American Revolution without feeling the warmest gratitude toward the great author of the universe, whose divine interposition was so frequently manifested in our behalf. And it is my earnest prayer that we may so conduct ourselves as to the merit a continuance of those blessings which we have hitherto been favored. And you would put it in a few words. Thanks be to God. Praise God. It took us more words. But there's where we get the underlying principle of providence. Now today, I have my flag. This flag I had designed when I became Commander-in-Chief of the Continental Army at that time, later become the armies of the United States. That flag was to fly over my headquarters at all times that I was in camp. In 8.5 years, that flag only came down officially 8 days. I was with my troops all the time, and for the most part, they stayed with me. That flag is only made for one reason, that is to mark my grave at Mount Vernon. So that particular one marked my grave. I'll tell you more about this, but when I stop and think, when I was 22 and I was in the British Army under Colonel Braddock, and during the French and Indian War, where I had 4 bullet holes through my uniform, 2 horses shot out from under me. And I literally became a hero because I was the hero of the retreat. I saved whatever we could. I had told General Braddock about how the Indians fight, but he said, "I am an Englishman and I will not take lessons from savages." Well, he took a lesson from savages. I was the only officer out of the 22 that were still on a horse at the end of the fight. And I took my Book of Common Prayer and I held the burial service for General Braddock at an undisclosed location. When I was commander in chief of the armies now of the United States of America, and we had routed the British from Boston, but we knew they went to Halifax and came back with large numbers. In fact, my men said it was like a forest on the ocean as the sails came into Long Island. We were stuck at Brooklyn Heights. It was there that I designed another retreat. This one to take 9,000 men across to Manhattan, 1 mile across. John Glover and his boys came down with their boats, and we had to do it at night under darkness so that the British would not know what was happening. And our timing was so off. As daybreak came, we were not nearly done. But the hand of providence, the God of all battles, brought in a fog that filled the valley until the last man was across before the fog lifted, and I was the last man. When they started bombarding Manhattan, my soldiers retreated down an old Indian pathway. You may know of it or heard of it. It's called Broadway. And we retreated through New Jersey. Nathaniel Greene came up to me and he said, "General," he said, "Thomas Paine is with us. He's the one that wrote Common Sense and got us
help to give opinion toward the war. We need him now, and I've told him to go on into Philadelphia and write another tract. Thomas Paine went into Philadelphia and wrote another tract called The Crisis. And there was a crisis. He said, these are the times that try men's souls, where the summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will not stand, but they that stand shall receive the acclaim of a grateful nation. It was on Christmas Eve that things were so desperate that I was now down to 2,200 troops. Just 6 months after the signing of the Declaration of Independence, the ringing of the Liberty Bell, the celebrations throughout the colonies. And we were in a desperate situation because in just a few days, December the 31st, two-thirds of my 2,200 troops, their enlistments will run out because we did not believe in a standing army, so we enlisted them for as low as 3 months. And always the enlistments ran out at the end of the year. I would have been down to 600 troops. That put us between my picture on the dollar bill and the Queen's picture on the dollar bill. It was a time that tried men's souls. And we gathered together and I wrote down the theme and the password for our next. It's called Victory or Death. We either have a victory or we die. We die right here because we have nothing left. And so I took Caldweller and Reed and I sent them with 1,500 troops, told them to go across the Delaware and head for Trenton. I took Ewing and I said, go straight across and stop the retreat of the Hessian soldiers. And I took 2,200 troops. I told them nothing except victory or death. That's it. 3 days supply of food, 7 shots of powder. They were to come down to the Delaware River and they were to stand there and wait until everyone got across. It was, I don't know what you call it today, but we called it in our day, a nor'easter began. And it was terrible. The cold, the wind, the rain, the snow, the ice on the Delaware. And by 11 o'clock that night, it was hurricane force winds. It took us 13 hours to get 2,200 troops, 50 horses, 15 cannons, and all the cannonballs. John Glover took those barges that carried pig iron up and down the Delaware River. And he loaded the men on 40 at a time, standing straight up. Now, guys, if you have seen me standing in the boat going across, the reason the general stood on the boat is because every time I sat down, they handed me an oar. One of those 18-foot oars. One of those 18-foot oars is very, very difficult, believe me. 13 hours, because if you were on this side, you waited to get on that side, and you had to wait on that side until we all got there. And then we had an 8-mile trek into Trenton, walking. I just discovered that most of the men, their powder was wet from the rain. I rode along the marching men without sleep, in all that inclement weather. And I said, fix your bayonets, boys. I am determined to take Trenton. Now you may say, that is a terrible storm. And how could God allow it? It is because of the storm we won the victory. And God allowed the wind to be at our backs. And we moved on. And when we got to Trenton, we found that Colonel Rao had brought in all the forces from outside protecting the city inside to celebrate Christmas and to sleep in the day after Christmas. And at 8 o'clock in the morning, Henry Knox, who kept his powder dry, set up the cannons on King Street and Queen Street, and every time a Hessian came out, he shot a cannonball down and mowed them down. They were so in disarray that our boys with bayonets actually overtook one of their cannons and turned it back on them. In 45 minutes, the battle was over. They had 142 casualties. We had 4 wounded, including James Monroe, the 5th President of the United States. We took 900 prisoners and 500 escaped because Ewing never made it across. Nor did Cadwallader and Reed. We were the only ones that got across. And we won a great victory. And only 2 people died. And they died freezing, waiting for John Glover to carry them across the Delaware. That is a miracle of the divine providence of Almighty God. The men ate well. And for your information, as teetotalers, I'll have you know that we confiscated 30 hogshead of rum. I immediately demanded that they were destroyed so that my men would not get drunk and could continue to do their work. Now, a lot of you have asked me, did you ever pray at Valley Forge? Oh my. Did I ever pray at Valley Forge? Yes. Are they written down? Yes. Where? Just go to Congress to go through my writings and see what I petition Congress, because you see, prayer is a petition, isn't it? It's a petition. And so you petition for something, knowing that Congress is not going to give it to you, but Almighty God will. Now, there is a story of Brother Potts catching me in his grove. You may have heard it. You may have seen. And if you figured out I'm 80, so whether I can get up or not is up to you. Oh, Lord, I have nowhere else to turn. I see the bloody footprints of my soldiers in the snow and know that they have no shoes for their feet. I see them without protein, without meat, that they're literally cooking the leather straps from their shoes. They're eating leaves and bark to make soup. Lord, I call upon your name to save us in this hour and to help us as you have helped us before. This I ask in the blessed providence of God. Amen. That's why I came here, so I could use this to get up. Let me tell you a story quickly. Boy, this time goes fast. You'll have to invite me back or something. But I told, in February, I told my men to go out and not to do anything, steal from the farmers, but please, if they would, to confiscate all the English wagon trains they could. They came back with one with a couple hundred barrels, and we thought it's either barrels of gunpowder or barrels of wheat. We opened it up, and it was barrels of salt. It was a big disappointment. But in late February, one day, In my headquarters in the Schuylkill River, I saw my dragoons going into the river. I saw people with pitchforks and shovels and branches of trees. For there was a miraculous run of shad up that river. Like the salmon run in the west coast, the shad run in the east coast. Normally, in early April, this was late February. And they were scooping up all this good protein. And we salted hundreds of barrels for future use. True story. And now I'll get back to this day. This day is a special day. I said this flag only came down 8 days. 6 of those days was to bury Martha's only child, Jackie. His widow was distraught and said, I cannot raise 4 children. I said, Martha, we will take the 2 youngest. You take them back to Mount Vernon and I'll go back to the war. This was in 81. And she did. Little Nellie was almost 3. George Washington Park Custis was 6 months old. They got back there, and I went on with the war for 2 more years. And then, on December the 23rd, I surrendered my sword in Annapolis, Maryland. I got on my horse and rode straight to Mount Vernon. No cell phone to say I'm coming home. I got there on Christmas Eve. The startled stable boy, I said, take the saddle off, and Nelson never put a saddle on him again because he's retired, and so am I. I walked into the house just like this, and little Nellie was now 5 years of age, and she looked at her papa. We went to the Pohick Church Christmas morning. It was a great celebration. Little Nellie was known as the celestial being. All the princes of Europe wanted to come and to marry Nellie because she was so beautiful. Nellie wanted no part of it. One day Nellie came to me and said, Papa, when I was 5 years of age and you came home, you were my hero. You were dressed in that beautiful blue and buff. I want to be married on your birthday. Mount Vernon, by candlelight, and I want you to give me away in your uniform. That's why I'm wearing it. Back in our days, we didn't have photographers, but we sure did have chalk artists. And they were good. That's the chalk artist rendition of the wedding of Nellie Custis on the last birthday of my life. And then this uniform went to the Smithsonian. I hope that this day is a special day because 216 years ago, this very day, Nellie was married to Lawrence Lewis. They had 8 children. Little George Washington Park Custis, her younger brother, I had given them for their wedding gift, a plantation. And I took this 17-year-old boy and I gave him a plantation. I said, I want you to have this as your house. I want you to overlook the federal city. Today it's Washington. I wouldn't allow it to be Washington. His daughter married Robert E. Lee. And when the Union soldiers came down, they were going to burn down the Custis Lee mansion, and someone said, no, that belonged to George Washington. There's a lot of George Washington stuff in there. They did the next worst thing to desecrate it. They buried a soldier in the front yard. Today, it's Arlington National Cemetery. I hope you got something out of today. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. We're right on time. If we don't sing, we can get out right now.